What a gruesome start. Some of you have been coming in the evening series and you've been listening to sermons on Amos. And you thought, thank goodness we've got to the end of that Old Testament Amos and he was just thundering away at everybody and it was a dreadful, dark sort of a thing. All doom and gloom. We're going to get to the New Testament. We're going to talk about Paul. And we start off with a stoning. We start off with Paul, who described himself as the worst of sinners. And here's the first glimpse we get of him in the Bible. There is Saul, as he was then known, and he was involved in this stoning of Stephen. There was Stephen. He was somebody who'd been brought forward, taken in front of the people and in front of the Jewish religious court, and he had been asked to explain himself. And he'd given this account and he'd said, this is what the Bible points to. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. Jesus is the one who is promised. And you can go back and you can see it in David and you can see it in every part of the Old Testament. And he was just waxing eloquent. And he said, and you lot have just got it all wrong. And you've completely misunderstood. And God has given you a message from angels. And you've just ignored it. And they didn't like it. And they went out and stoned him. And just in the corner of the picture, in the bottom right-hand corner of the picture, is a chap. He's not actually throwing any stones. He's not actually involved really, but people have put their coats next to him and he is there as this stoning goes on. And Acts chapter 7 verse 38 says, and Saul was there and he was approving of what was going on. He saw it and he approved. And it seems that that stayed with Saul for the whole of his life. He saw that and he approved it. He wasn't actually throwing any stones. He didn't kill anybody. But he did approve it. And there's a verse in Romans at the end of chapter 1, which I think indicates to us how Paul, as Saul later became, thought of that very act of approval. So at the end of Romans chapter 1, the very last verse, which is on page 1129, the last verse is verse 32 of Romans chapter 1. Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but also approve of those who practice them. And I think that was deep in Paul's heart. I am the worst of sinners. I have approved of other people. I might have looked like I had clean hands. I wasn't actually doing any of this stone-throwing business. But I was approving, and I am the worst of sinners. I realize that approving of people who do evil is in itself evil and is encouraging people to do evil. I don't know if you've seen on the news, but on the 15th of July, there's a chap called Oscar Gröning who was convicted of complicity. He was a Nazi guard in Auschwitz. Well, he wasn't even a guard. He was just somebody who counted the money. When the Jews came to Auschwitz, to that death camp, the money that they had with them was all taken away from them, and it eventually found its ways to Nazi funds. And this chap, all he did was to count the money and to weigh the gold. He did not gas anybody. He did not have a machine gun and shoot anybody. He was not involved in the deaths. And yet, he was convicted on the 15th of July, convicted this week, because he was complicit. And he made this statement: "Because of my job in Auschwitz, I am without question morally complicit in the killing of millions of people, most of whom were Jews. I ask them for forgiveness." Morally, he considered himself guilty. Legally, of course, that had to go through the courts. So even though it was all that time ago, it was still with him. And if you read the accounts in the newspapers, he still knew what had happened. He was still affected by it. He still remembered some of the dreadful things that he had seen. Worst of sinners. Paul described himself as the worst of sinners because he had been complicit. Not because necessarily he'd done all these things, but because he'd been complicit. And that's something that makes us all feel dreadful, doesn't it? Because there are things that we haven't done, and we think, well, I haven't murdered anybody, and I haven't extorted things out of people, I haven't made people into slaves, and I haven't done all these dreadful things. But have I been complicit? Have I let other people do it? Have I kind of, well, I've gone into Primark, and I've found this really cheap set of clothes, and I've bought them. No, I don't, you know, these people who are in sweatshops, you know, I never made them do that. But I did buy the clothes. We are part of a bigger system sometimes, morally complicit. I'd like us to look at a number of passages dotting around the place to try and put together a bit of a picture of what Saul was like, to begin to paint a picture of the life of Paul. We're going to be looking at the life of Paul from now, basically until Christmas, various things that we can learn from him. And I'd like to start by looking at Galatians chapter 1. And in Galatians chapter 1, we get a little bit of a glimpse of Saul, or Paul. I'm going to read from, it's on page 1168, Galatians chapter 1, verses 13 to 15. And at various times, Paul writes to people or he makes a speech which tells us a little bit about his early life. So Galatians 1, verse 13. "For you have heard of my previous way of life in Judaism, how intensely I persecuted the church of God and tried to destroy it. I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, and was extremely zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when God, who set me apart from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son in me so that I might preach him among the Gentiles." And then he goes on and explains his further point. But it just gives us a little glimpse of what he was like before. He was intensely persecuting the church of God. He was trying to destroy the church of God. He was extremely zealous for the traditions of his fathers. And yet, he says, God called me by grace. I was the worst of sinners, but God called me by grace. Let's have a look also at Acts. In Acts 26, in Acts we read various things that happened in Paul's life, and some of the time he gets asked in a kind of legal situation to present his case and to describe why he's been brought in front of the authorities. And Acts 26 is one of those examples. So I pick up at verse 4. This is on page 1123. 1123. Acts 26. Here it is. Paul is in front of King Agrippa. And perhaps I'll read from the beginning of the chapter. "Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have permission to speak for yourself.' So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. 'King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they're willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. He describes himself as conformed to the strictest sect of our religion. He lived as a Pharisee. He followed all the laws and all the commandments as much as he could. He taught other people how to do that. He was a Jew who was following the strict law, and yet he describes himself as the worst of sinners. If you turn over the page to 11:24 and look at verse 9 of chapter 26, I was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priests, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them to blaspheme. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. Paul considered himself the worst of sinners. He was really obsessed, he describes it himself, with hunting down people who are Christians and killing them. Very sadly, the world has still got people like that in it, people who will hunt down those who are Christians and kill them. And it'd be useful for us to remember that and to remember them, to stand up for them and not be complicit in their deaths. Worst of sinners, he says. I tried to force them to blaspheme. As I was thinking about this and Paul's life and how we begin looking at it, I had no idea how it would connect with Amos. As far as I was concerned, we had got to the end of Amos and we started a new series and we were doing Paul. And yet there do seem to be quite a lot of connections with what we saw in Amos. If you remember, the key verse of the whole book of Amos is a verse that says, "The Lord is his name." The Lord is his name. It's right in the center of the book in Amos 5, verse 8. It also comes in chapter 9, as John pointed out when he did the final sermon at the end of Amos. The Lord is his name. And Paul says, I was a blasphemer. He says that when he writes to Timothy. And in this passage, he says, I tried to force the Christians to blaspheme. And I think he realized that although he called himself a Jew, the strictest of Jews, a Pharisee, if he really wanted to honor God's name, making other people blaspheme isn't the way to do it. That's not really honoring God's name, is it? That's just trying to make a point. And he hadn't really obeyed Amos's injunction to make sure that God is held in the highest honor. The fourth commandment, you shall honor the Lord your God and have no other gods before him. The whole gist of the law, he was so strict in some of his interpretations, but he'd missed this point. I was a blasphemer, he says, and I tried to force other people to blaspheme. And in the same way that Amos told the people that there was no point in them trying to be good worshippers if they weren't living for God, that just turning up at the right place, like turning up at Gilgal or turning up at somewhere else that was supposed to be a good holy place, that wasn't the point. In the same way, he realized, and he wrote to the Philippians, I consider whatever was gains to me, I now consider loss. I was, so much involved in these things, and I thought it was really good, and I was being a really good and religious person, but I now consider all of that as loss. And there's another thing that we learnt from the book of Amos, and that was, despite all the woes and despite all the prophecies of being overrun by foreign powers, of being devastated, of people being taken off into captivity and all the rest of it, God, even in that judgment, said, but some of you will be spared. There will be grace shown to a few people. There will be a remnant. And Paul describes himself as having been shown mercy by God and having grace poured out on him. I'd like us to look at Ephesians next and glean a little bit more about the life of Paul. A letter to the Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 2. And that's on page 1173 and 74. It's 1173 is where we start. Ephesians chapter 2. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were, by nature, deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And Saul looked back at his early life. He called himself the worst of sinners, and because he realized what a sinner he was, he marveled at grace. Grace meant such a lot to Paul. He wrote about grace and said, isn't it a fantastic thing? Here we are in Ephesians. He says, isn't it just incomparable riches of grace? Great love God had to us, he said, because he made us alive when we were dead. It is by grace. He had tried the other way of doing it. He had tried to be strict and religious and do everything to the best of his ability. And he said, and isn't it amazing that we receive grace, that God pours out his love towards us. When I was in Paddington Station this week, I saw a girl. She called out, excuse me, to another traveller. She said, excuse me, because he dropped his ticket. Excuse me, you've dropped your ticket, and he picked it up. Now, that was grace. She didn't have to do that. She didn't have to. There's nothing. She got no benefit out of it. It wasn't her duty to do that. She just gave him that. And he saved himself having to buy another ticket. So that was grace. I also saw on the news another thing, and that was about defibrillators. Don't know if you saw this, but on the London news it said, isn't it wonderful how defibrillators are so cheap these days? They can have them at places like swimming pools. So yes, you have them in hospitals, so that, you know, it's these things where they clear and it brings your heart back to life. And they have them in hospitals, but they also have them in ambulances. And because they've got cheaper, they're also in other places as well. And this woman was saying, I was in the swimming pool and I went into cardiac arrest. And there were these two lifeguards, and they saw that she was going blue in the face, and they knew the symptoms because they'd seen the training, and they got this little box out. And basically, they brought her back to life. Now, she had a much more amazing story to tell than the man who somebody told him, "Oh, I found your ticket." Because she was really close to death. It was a life and death difference to her. And I think this is what we're supposed to learn from the life of Paul. He said, "I was the worst of sinners." Grace isn't amazing if you just think, "Oh, well, it was just, you know, that's nice. But it's nothing to write home about." No, he says, grace is amazing. Fantastic. I was the worst of sinners. I had been shown the way to live. I'd been told all about God from when I was, before I was born. I had learnt it all. I had inherited all this understanding of God, this message from the angels. And I was just doing the wrong thing. I was blaspheming. I was violent. I was trying to persecute other people. I was against God's own Messiah. And God showed grace to me. Now that is grace. And he had such an amazing thing to talk about. So I really think that's why it's worth starting with such a dreadful start, if you like, worst of sinners. And I'd like to finish by looking at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And again, this is Paul revealing something of himself as he writes to somebody else. 1 Timothy chapter 1 is on page 1191, 1191. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And in our versions in the church, the heading is quite clear. It says, "The Lord's grace to Paul." This is what it's all about. "I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me trustworthy, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life." And that is why Paul ended up, as Paul here reminded us, writing 11 letters, 13 letters, is it? Out of 13 letters in books in the Bible. He had this amazing conception, what it meant to receive grace. And he said, maybe that's why God did it. He showed such amazing grace. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him. And I think that's the message for us, that it is worth us thinking about whether I'm a sinner. I am interested to notice he doesn't say, "I was the worst of sinners, but now I'm a Christian, I'm all right," does he? He actually says, "I am the worst of sinners." And he was very conscious, we can see it in Romans chapter 7, that he hadn't got everything right. Even though he could say, "Follow my example," to lots of people, and lots of things he could say, I've managed to get this right, he still considered himself a sinner. And I think it's important for all of us to understand what sin is, including sin like being complicit in other things where we didn't do anything, but we just let it happen. If we understand what sin is, that will help us to understand what grace means. how amazing grace is. And if we know what amazing grace means, that will help us to show ourselves, to be an example, to witness to other people, to share, I've received this grace, and you can too. Grace given to the worst of sinners. Just fantastic. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. Was he really the worst of sinners? Aren't there people like mass murderers and so on who are worse than him? I don't really know. I do know that Paul says in his letters, he says, I am the least of all God's people. He says, I'm an apostle, but I don't really deserve to be called an apostle because I persecuted the people of God. He had this attitude of extreme humility. I don't know whether he was being exactly literal when saying worst of sinners, but as far as he was concerned, there was no point in him trying to say, oh, well, there is one or two are worse than me. He basically said, well, you know, it's just that bad. I might as well call myself the worst of sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. Now, to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen.